morning, I'd like to talk about something that in two sessions that I think we really, really need to do on the contemporary scene. When we started many years ago, you could fairly say that America was a monotheistic country. And that means whether you were a Christian or not a Christian, you believed that there was only one God. And you pretty much had it together on who that God was. He was a God of justice and righteousness and sovereignty and so forth. We are no longer a monotheistic country. We have shifted to become a pantheistic country. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today, and the relationship of the Christian to... And let me ask you this just as a sort of a primer. If you had to discuss the relationship of the Christian to his environment, and we're talking a lot about that today, could you develop a biblical doctrine of the environment? How we ought to relate to a culture, how we ought to relate to the surroundings that we have. How do Christians relate to animals? And we have illustration after illustration of how we are becoming more pantheistic. They're now debating in California, in some city, the creation of a walkway over a freeway for frogs. Developing a frog crossing so they won't get squished on the highway. And so we need to talk about the Christian's relationship to environment and get that very clear. And let me begin with what we're going to study today and ask you this. Could you set forth a reasonable, rational argument for the teaching of the Word of God on the Christian and his environment? And if you could not present very much, then hopefully you will, by noontime today, have learned something very, very, very important. But let me give, first of all, an overview. There are four major non-biblical worldviews. And by that, I mean they may have some things in them that relate to the Bible. But by and large, they are not derived from the Bible at all. But they are major world views held by many, many men and women. And those four non-biblical worldviews are, one, atheism. Atheism is a traditional world view, simply saying there is no God. Very close to that is we can't know world view. And that is agnosticism as a worldview. Third, and this is probably the predominant one in all of man's history, polytheism. There are many, 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 many gods. And fourth, and I think it is fair to say, and I think we can establish that we have slipped in the last few years into the worldview called pantheism. And that simply says everything is God. And so we go from no God at all, clear down to everything is God. There is, however, in contrast, the biblical worldview. And the biblical worldview is monotheism. And monotheism is derived from the teaching of Scripture. Monotheism, we need to say, by way of introduction, two things about it. Number one, its basis. And number two, its structure, the way it's put together, the way it operates. The basis for monotheism, we've already said, is the Scripture. So the basis of monotheism is derived from an exegesis or a study of the Bible. A study of the Bible will reveal that world system. The structure of it is hierarchical. And hierarchical means there is an order involved in it, and the order involved in it is one God. And under one God, hierarchy now, under one God who is, and let's put the word sovereign, one God who is absolutely sovereign, and under that is man, who also is sovereign. And third is nature or creation. And the hierarchical order is the first sovereign, God, is over the second sovereign, man, who is king over the third area, which is creation. In other words, we could put it this way. This system is set up so that God rules man, and man rules creation. Pantheism is nothing like that. It wipes out all of this and says very simply, everything is God. And this, in essence, is what we want to develop today and establish from the scriptures that it is genuinely true that God is the sovereign, and there's only one, and that all men are under him and to be ruled by him as king and lord and God. And all of creation is under king man and is to be dominated and ruled. And the thesis we're beginning with this morning is that this can be established from the scriptures. So let's take it down now a little further and give a little more on each one. First of all, atheism. Basically, there are three kinds of atheism. One is called dogmatic. And dogmatic atheism, there is not even a possibility of a God. God does not exist, but dogmatic atheism goes farther and says God not only does not exist, but it goes a step further and says God cannot exist. By the way, one of the important features of this study is if you're parents or you're going to be parents, you've got to teach this to your children. You have to. Because that which they're going to get in school, perhaps not knowingly so, but will be pantheism. They will learn to identify the dolphins as beings not to be ruled, and creation not to be dominated and ruled by man, but part of and equal with man, so that it's perfectly logical under pantheism to build a bridge for people to walk across, and it is equally logical to build a bridge for frogs to cross. And for a pantheist, he doesn't even smile at that. That makes perfectly good sense to him because of his system. And your children are going to be exposed to it, and they will have to be taught the isms of this world. Atheism, then, dogmatic. God does not and cannot exist, too. There's a big question whether there really is such a thing as dogmatic atheism. I personally cannot believe that there is anybody who genuinely believes that God does not and cannot exist. And my reason for that, and let's take a look at it, comes out of the book of Romans. And Romans, in the first chapters, deals with the condition of man. And when we come to the end of that, or the mid part of developing the nature and condition of man, in Romans chapter 1, while it talks about, for example, in verse 30, men being haters of God, and yet you have verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God. And whether or not it is admitted is not the issue. The point is they truly do know, and all of Romans 1 and 2 builds on the thesis that men really do know. You have in chapter 1, verse 18, how that they suppress knowledge of God, meaning it's there. And you have verses such as when they knew God, they treated Him or honored Him not as God. So I personally, though it's taught that there is such a thing, I think when you get down, as it used to say during other times, that the atheist suddenly calls on God from his foxhole. And I think you see many, many instances of those who dogmatically say God does not and cannot exist, and yet from their quote-unquote foxhole or close scrape with death will call upon God. So there's a question about number one. Practical atheism. Practical atheism is more of a psychological category. It's made up of those people who perhaps have had a bad experience with Christians or Christianity, and as a result of their bad experience with a Christian or a Christian organization, they say, we're just going to chuck it all, and they throw it all overboard. And there are many out there like that, but that's more of a psychological type thing, is that, and let's just put it along the lines of, this is made up of the disappointed. Third is called virtual atheism. And by virtual atheism, these are the people that believe in God, but instead of calling Him God, they give names to Him. There is out there the great cosmic flux. Or practical things such as, and tell me the word to put in front of this. What? Oh, am I too low here? Mother Nature. Father Time. The Force. Any abstraction that says there is a God, but He's not a person. And for, I'm not sure the reason why, but in theology that is called virtual atheism. And that's all under the idea of atheistic philosophy that many people have. A little more on the second worldwide ism, and that's all we'll say about these because we want to deal with monotheism and how it views the environment. And we'll find out that we do not worship nature, but we don't trash it either. And Christians have a responsibility toward environment not to trash it. That's logical. Agnosticism is off the wall. Okay. Agnosticism is that really two forms. One, God is unknown. That's mild agnosticism. Severe agnosticism is He's not only unknown, He's unknowable. Third, polytheism. This is the most common world religion in human history. Almost all of your ancient religion is this. And that is the belief in many gods. Second, in connection with that, let's remember, this is the major ism of human history. It's the major ism of history. The Greeks, the Romans, the Sumerians, the Babylonians, the Persians, All epics of human history are loaded with polytheism. Now, the one we want to deal with and relate to the Bible today is pantheism. And pantheism is the system that believes that God is all and all is God. God is all and all is God. It has different forms in which pantheism comes up. For example, in all pantheism, the distinction are overlooked. Distinctions are overlooked. And the distinctions that are overlooked in pantheism are basically two. The distinction between God and nature is denied, and the distinction between nature and man is denied. Those two distinctions are denied in pantheism. In other words, God is part and parcel of nature, and nature is God. But not only is that true, but how does man fit in the mix? Man fits in the mix by there is no distinction between man and nature, or man and creation, and it's all mixed together there. Therefore, in pantheism, the formula is this: man, nature, animals, equal God. That's where you get the emphasis that we need all of us to blend into the oneness of the universe. And we need to seek oneness with nature. We need to seek oneness with animals. We were recently in Sedona. Sedona is probably the world capital of pantheism, where you seek oneness with a tree. And I know we all smile at hugging trees, but when you get down to the bottom line, I hope I can convince you today, it's not a smiling matter. It's a pitiful, pitiful thing, whereby these are all blended into one thing. And I quote the remarks of one environmental leader, quote, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy, is God. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy, is God." And that is traditional pantheism. God is all, all is God, and in the universe, one other principle is there, is there is no hierarchy, therefore. And you can see why there wouldn't be any hierarchy. If we're all the same, man does not rule creation, and God does not rule man. Man simply gets in with the flux and the flow of everything, and that is the system that we're seeing. And the thesis I want to work around today is very simply that this is becoming the consensus belief in the United States, and it's primarily fostered by the environmentalist movement. Now, what is the biblical view of monotheism? Now, the first and obvious thing to note about monotheism is that the Bible never argues it. The Bible assumes it. The Bible does not give reasons why there is a God. Now, we do. We try to. For example, you could argue, and most people would, that the existence of this pen assumes a maker of the pen. Most people do not believe that this pen just oomphed into existence. It was made by someone. Same thing for everything about us. It's interesting, however, and demonstrates man's hatred for God, is that even an evolutionist believes that everything that man made was created by man. You cannot talk an evolutionist out of the fact that somebody made this glass. But who made it? Man made it. However, when you come to something like the human body, or when you come to something like flowers, which are God-made, and basically, even though God gives us strength to make things, isn't it interesting that you can break most everything down into God-made or man-made? Man-made, God-made. No. Whatever is truly God-made is said to be the result of evolution. And that's wonderful to know people believe that. It's wonderful because it proves the Bible to be true. That man is exactly what the book of Romans describes him to be. He wants to have no part of God in his mind, no part of God in his thought process, and therefore systematically excludes him from everything and gives a different explanation for the making of a glass and the making of a flower. Two totally different things, and the difference is one omits God, which is, again, evidence of man's own condition as argued by the Scripture. Okay, monotheism then is what we want to look at in terms of the rest of our study now, this morning and at 11 o'clock. And I'm simply going to do this in a manner of giving you major features of monotheism as far as the Bible is concerned. Remember its parts? Monotheism is hierarchical. It says that man is over creation and man is under God. First of all, we need to consider, and if you'll turn to it while I write it, what is called the dominion mandate of the Bible. The dominion mandate, it is Genesis 1:26. The Bible gives us a dominion mandate. Genesis 1:26. And again, these are the things that all of us will need to teach our children. Because if they do not get it from you or their church, they will get it nowhere. It's not to be found out there in the environment. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule." And that is the word we want to focus on for just a moment. Let them rule over the fish of the sea. That's relating man to his environment, or man to animals. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And notice that is a mandate. This expresses the plan and the purpose of God for what man is to be and what man is to do. Now, let's take that word rule and get the force of the word rule. The word rule may be a little weak. And if you keep your finger or pencil here, look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. First or second of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. And I want you to get the flavor of the Hebrew word because it is a very strong word. 3 and verse 13. Now, read for yourself through verse 13 and see if you can find the same word as found in Genesis that said rule over creation. Can you find it here? It's the word tread. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread. And that's the same word our translators gave us as rule in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. And so let's note then with the word rule that it gets a stronger translation in Joel 3:13, where it is the word tread. And tread is certainly an idea of domination, which is, again, our word coming out of this other passage. All right, back to Genesis 1. The Lord God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule," and again a very strong word for domination. And I think maybe dominate would get it. Let them dominate over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. Now, this mandate to rule is not something man assumes. It's a mandate from God. It's God-given, and therefore your hierarchy is set up. And what is it? God says, "I have a plan, and I put that plan in the hands of man, and man is to be over creation." And if you give any credence to the Scriptures, that's very clear. As a matter of fact, maybe for memory's sake, we could take verse 26 and outline it under three P words. You have, "let us make." God has a plan. In our image, He has a pattern. And coming down to the rest of the verse, the rest of the verb revolves about His purpose for man. According to the Scriptures, the sovereign God has a plan, He has a pattern, He has a purpose, and it involves hierarchy. It involves order. And that is, in essence, the mandate found of in Genesis 1. Now, there's one other word that involves rulership in verse 26, and that is, "let them rule over the fish of the sea, the cattle of over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God creates man in His image. But notice verse 28, "God blessed them, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." And there is another vocabulary word that relates to man's relationship to his environment. He is to rule it, and he is to subdue it. This word occurs about 15 times in the Old Testament, and it's linked to a root that means to knead. To take by the hand, and the idea of kneading would be idea of taking hold. You shape it, you form it, you take your hands and you knead it into the shape and the pattern in which you want to make it. Their idea of force is very strong. Look at Esther 7 for this same word. Esther 7. And when you pick up on the strength of this word subdue, and it's perfectly illustrated in Esther chapter 7 and verse 8. "Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And you know the interpretation that the king gives to this. Then the king said, will he assault the queen with me in the house? In other words, he thinks he is trying to force the queen. And he says, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? What is our four-letter English word for that? Rape, isn't it? Will he rape the queen in my own house? And that is the same word that is used back in the book of Genesis. And that simply implies and means that the earth will not yield easily. The earth will not yield easily. But it will require effort on the part of man to subdue it. So the idea then is one of resistance. By the way, you have that idea of resistance in the whole hierarchy, don't you? Man, God is sovereign over man. Man is sovereign over creation. And how do those ones ruled respond? Man resists the sovereignty of God, and creation resists the sovereignty and rule of man. That's why I have never been able to have a garden. I don't do anything with it. Just plant it, and pretty soon you can't find the tomatoes, you can't find anything. Because I did not, I've given up since, I don't care to. Hoe and subdue and all of this type of thing. And consequently, my little realm of creation called a garden goes wild. And so this is the hierarchy that is set up in Scripture. Now we'll want to look at then the divine order. And what about planting and sowing and eating? What about hunting and killing and eating? Is that biblical? And we'll look at that next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We pray that in an age that has turned its back on the word of God and that is so filled with man's viewpoint, and man's viewpoint is so far from your truth, may we recognize that you put in the hands of us children who are going to be in the environment that is basically a pantheistic environment that denies the existence of God except as part of a great mass of nature. And may we protect them, may we teach them through thy word, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.